This evening we'll conclude the seventh chapter of 2 Corinthians, verses 12 through verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 12 and continuing for the remainder of the chapter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yes, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found the truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in all things, in you, in all things. Why would Paul expose himself to the possible anger and hostility of the Corinthian people by writing a letter that found so much fault, found so many problems, and addressed himself to them so specifically? Why would he do such a thing? Why would he open himself to criticism that, as we read his letter, he absolutely dreaded? And because of, it seems, a sort of an accusatory and fault-finding attitude that existed not simply in the Corinthian church, but maybe in the whole city of Corinth, they seem to not want to be criticized for their lifestyle or any other particular thing that they seem to have some pride in. But Paul wrote specifically concerning this person in the church who lived in an immoral and unacceptable fashion. And I don't think we can say that Paul enjoyed controversy. Although he involved himself constantly in the work of God, and in so doing became the focal point of a great deal of controversy, I don't think Paul said, things are quiet and going along very well and peaceful, and I'm going to throw something into the stream here that'll create some diversion. It's time for controversy. I don't believe Paul ever sought controversy simply for the sake of controversy. I know that he didn't do it to enhance his own position. He was a man who was filled with humility and concern and love, and he wasn't doing it to demonstrate his apostolic authority and correct people simply for the sake of making corrections in the lives of people that he had won to the Lord and who were an object of his ministry. Paul gives an explanation, but you know, explanations are oftentimes misinterpreted. One cynical statement is made quite often, and that is, our friends don't need explanations and our enemies won't accept them. There's probably a great deal of truth in that statement, but it does bear the mark of cynicism. Our friends don't need our explanations of why we did or did not do something, and usually those who've already prejudged us aren't going to accept it, no matter how legitimate or how pleadingly we may make it. Sometimes what we hope are explanations are considered to be attempts at justifying oneself. We'd like to explain why we did something, and oftentimes people say, well, that person is simply trying to justify his actions. Other times people say it's excuse making. It's just simply a matter of making an excuse. They got caught or this problem developed, and so now it's a matter of making excuses. It's very difficult to know when we are making a legitimate explanation of why we've done something and when we're simply justifying our failures or justifying an activity or are making an excuse. They oftentimes have the same kind of look about them. I know it wasn't true of Paul. He wasn't making excuses. He wasn't simply justifying something he had done and wanted to get out of it. The Bible is very plain as to the motive for Paul writing as he did, and that is in verse 12, Paul said, "I wrote that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." And this word care means zeal or trouble or earnest, serious purpose. He's saying, I want all of you to understand that all of my pain that I've suffered, all the anxiety that I've endured, and all of the deprivations that have come to me because of my ministry, I did it for your sake and because I care for you and because I want you now to see and to be aware of this care and this concern. I want to expose it to you so that you can see that I do have care and concern for you, that it might appear, that it might be manifest, to be made clear to the people. They might actually look upon it. And this is why Paul said he wrote the letter. But you know, I'm glad that Paul gave two reasons why. They were not the primary reasons why he wrote the letter. He said, I did not do it for his cause that had done the wrong. And this word cause means for the sake of. And the wrong means literally to wrong someone. So what Paul is saying is this. I did not write you a letter and ask you to put away from among you that wicked person simply for the benefit of that wicked person. That might be our first impression. Paul wants to deal with the man. And then we might also assume perhaps Paul wants to vindicate this person who has suffered wrong. And he states, I did not do it for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong. It was not to justify the man who'd been wronged. It was not to condemn the man who had done the wrong. These were not the primary purpose of his writing. Though the wrong needed to be addressed, and if there is a vindication of a wronged person, it needed to be done. But I don't think Paul is saying I wouldn't have done it just for these two reasons. I think he would have, but I think he's saying, I want you to understand that I did it for the sake of the body. Okay? If we consider the body's sake, then there are painful things that can be done for the body's sake. You may have a finger removed for the body's sake. You may have a leg removed for the body's sake. You may have an eye removed for the body's sake, because the body is threatened by these particular members of the body, and it's necessary to remove them, not simply to get even with that infected part. We fear gangrene or whatever you'd care to term it, and if we can get it out and get it away before it infects the whole body and the body dies, then we're not doing it to punish the finger. We're not doing it to punish the infected eye, but we're doing it for the sake of the body. There's a greater reason. And Paul said, that's why I've written to you to do the things or that you do the things that you should do, so that you can see that I care for you, and that it is the body's sake that we would do these things. We must never decide to do things in order to punish people. That it's not our job to punish people. That it is not the task of the New Testament church to involve itself in punishment. But it is our task to involve ourselves in those things that are best for the body. And every one of us ought to consider the sake of the body. We're not going to think about me and what, you know. If you were done wrong and you can accept the wrong that was done for the sake of the body, then accept the wrong that was done. If in some way you've been slighted, then accept that in the name of Jesus as a mistake, as a whatever you might want to call it, for the good of the body. Or if you've done something and you haven't been praised and you feel badly about it, accept that oversight and neglect for the good of the body. For it is the body, this church is the body of Christ. It's the most important thing in my life. It's the most important thing in your life. The good of the body. Not getting my way, you not getting your way. Or we simply saying, well, we'll be good to this person. We know they're immoral and they've done wrong. But we want to be good to them and not confront them with their sin. We're not being good to people when we don't confront them with their sin if their name is here on these church rolls. It's not a sign of kindness and consideration and love. Paul said what he did was a sign of love. What they were doing was a sign of neglect and sin. And they were simply tolerating it and overlooking it. So when we tolerate it and overlooking, that's a sign of neglect. Not a sign of love and respect. Well, brother, I'm not going to intrude myself in anybody's life. You know why we say that? It's because we're not spiritual. Paul wrote, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. And when two people are in a ditch, it's hard for one to pull the other one out. Somebody needs to be on the road in order to pull a fellow out of the ditch. And oftentimes, because we're in the ditch, we cannot help others out of the ditch. The results of this letter. We can see Paul's motive, why he wrote it, particularly in the sense of condemning the toleration of this incestuous person in the membership. But the results of it were fivefold. There were five things that came sort of a byproduct of what Paul did. It demonstrated his love and concern and care for these people. There were five other things that he mentions in verses 13 through 16. First of all, Paul was comforted. He said, therefore, in verse 13, we were comforted in your comfort. That is, their reaction to his letter and the subsequent comfort they found in doing the will of God brought a great deal of comfort to Paul the apostle. You know, if we can comfort someone by what we do, then what we do is beneficial. And Paul said, when I heard of what you'd done, and I've talked to Titus, received his report, I was comforted because you were comforted by doing the will of God. And then Titus was refreshed. Yea, and exceedingly, the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. This word refreshed is a little unique in the sense that it means to pause. And that means to give rest for a little while. It has in it the idea of someone who has labored, they're near the point of exhaustion. The boss says, take 15 minutes. And the report, or the attitude, I should say, of the Corinthians was a 15-minute break to Titus. It refreshed his spirit. You know, there's something about an activity that comforts one preacher and refreshes the spirit of another preacher, gives them a little time to reflect and sort of lay down the burdens of life and rejoice in the obedience of God's people to the teachings of the Word of God. It's refreshing. Paul said we had a lot of comfort from your comfort, and Titus exceedingly rejoiced in what he learned of you when he came. And then Paul said, my boasting of you was justified. Paul evidently had a lot of confidence in these people. And in verse 14 he states this, For if I have boasted anything to him of you, that's Titus evidently, I'm not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found the truth. Here's what had happened. Paul had been to Corinth, established a church, and evidently then, before Titus, he had told Titus how these people loved the Word of God, how they'd responded, how they'd been saved, and how they were working and doing everything they ought to do, and how receptive they were to the truth. And then this situation comes to his hearing. He becomes conscious of these problems. And I rather suspect that he then, before Titus, said, I'll write this letter, and these people will clear up all of these problems. They will take care of them in a godly way. They're good people, and they know how to respond to the teaching of God's Word, and they love me as His apostle, and they know the Lord, and they're going to respond in a positive and affirmative way to my instructions. These are good people at Corinth. Paul said, when I heard how you had responded to the letter and how you'd corrected the problems that had been in the church, he said it justified the boasting. This word boasting means to vaunt or to speak loudly. The word ashamed means to experience disgrace and dishonor. Paul said, you made what I had said about you the truth. Sometimes when men are coming here to Southwest to speak, to visit, they haven't been here before, I tell them, these people are great. They love to hear the Word of God. And they're going to respond to it. You don't have to worry. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to preach, however you want to teach, they'll accept the truth and they'll respond to it. And I'm always glad when you do, because you've vindicated and justified my boasting of you before other people. You may not think I do that, but I do. I brag about you a great deal because I have reason to believe that you are sincerely dedicated to observing and functioning as well as you can under the present leadership according to the Word of God. So I boast about you. And it's always refreshing when someone shakes my hand at the end of a service and said, Brother Penn, you're right. I really enjoyed preaching at Southwest. They really responded in a good way, and I felt the Spirit of God there. I think this is what Paul is saying. My boasting of you before Titus was justified and vindicated. And then Titus loved them more after he'd been there than he did before he went. May not be good grammar, but it's the truth. Notice, and his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Titus loved these people much more after he had been there and become acquainted with them, and then left, and then he began to remember all the good things they did, and all of his stay with them and his ministry to them and their work together for God. Paul said when Titus thinks about that, his love grows. You know, for a while I didn't know whether it was really true that there were degrees of love. You know, it seems to be that if you love, you love, and if you don't love, you don't love. That it's either or. You know, that really isn't true. That may be true of obedience, but it's not true of love. For Jesus spoke occasionally of love and much love and more love. He even spoke of a woman who had been forgiven of her sins, and in comparison to someone who had not gone into the depths of sin that she had, he says, "Who will love me the most?" And the reply was, "He of whom you have forgiven the most." So our love can expand, and our love can grow. And when Titus thought about this church, his love for them expanded. It grew, and he loved them more after having known them and been with them. And that speaks well of people, that after you get to know them better, you love them better. That's not always true. And then Paul's confidence in them was justified. This word confidence means persuasion or trust or assurance. And he said, your obedience to God has built the confidence that I had in you, and I trust you more now than I did earlier when I boasted of you. Their confidence to God was a great confidence builder of them in Paul. There are two great lessons I think we can learn from these passages that we've studied tonight. One of them is, do things for the church's sake. And that's something that we ought to always keep in mind. What we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. That means do it with dedication, enthusiasm, and do it as though you were doing it unto Jesus Christ. I think that lifts the labor that we involve ourselves in and places it on a plane that the world may never be able to understand. I remember one of the first illustrations I ever remember a minister making. It was Lakeview Baptist Church in North Miami, Florida. And we were getting ready to build, and we were donating a lot of labor. And he gave this illustration of two men who were working on a building. And they were carrying brick. And one of the men was carrying the brick just very slowly and with not much enthusiasm, while the other fellow was just loading himself up and carrying them and placing them here and placing them there, and can I get this, may I do that? The minister asked one of them, who seemed to be just toiling so slowly and downcast and perturbed, and asked him, said, what are you doing? He said, I'm carrying brick. You know, that's a really a lowly task. I'm carrying brick. You really can't get too enthused about that, can you? I'm carrying brick. He asked the fellow who was joyously doing what he was doing, what are you doing? And he said, I'm building a church for God. There's a big difference in carrying brick and building a church for God. One we can do with our hearts somewhere else and our minds somewhere else, while the other claims a joy within us that we're doing something for God. You know, when we have to do it in order to please someone, there's not much joy nor benefit to that. When we do what we do heartily as unto the Lord, for the church's sake, for the Lord's sake, for the cause of Christ, we can bear a lot more burdens and work longer, work harder. And then another lesson, the second one I think we ought to learn, is our obedience can affect others for good. Our disobedience can have a bad effect upon other people. That is, our unbelief can dramatically affect others. The the 10 spies, you know, the 12 went out, the 10 that came back with this report of how bad things were going to be if they went into the promised land dramatically affected all the Israelites who had left the land of Egypt. And they voted not to go. Not to take the land, not to go in. Now Paul said when we heard about what happened and how you responded, it affected us. It comforted me. Titus was refreshed in the spirit. My boasting of you was justified. The love of Titus grew. Paul's confidence was justified. A few days ago, Brother David Hill gave me a booklet that his father had written about his great-grandfather who had come in the early 1800s to Arkansas, and he was a pioneer preacher, and he related all of the things that happened to him and to his wife in the early days of our state, and the things that they suffered and endured in order to preach. A few minutes ago, I told David how much I enjoyed it, how much I appreciate it. And he said, yeah, I read that every once in a while because that's kind of gives me courage. I agree with him. What do people do when they see the way you live? Is it encouraging to them? Is it helpful to them? Does it comfort them? Does it create exceeding joy? Does it vindicate what God has said about us? Does it vindicate what the Scriptures teach concerning His people? Does it inspire confidence? Our obedience to the Word of God and our lifestyle, does it inspire confidence? Paul said, this is what happened when these people responded well to the Word of God. Stand with me and sing. And as we sing this evening, you respond to God's Word. If you have a need, you're lost and without Christ, come and trust Him. If you need to come for baptism, you need to move your letter here and work with this group, you come as we sing our hymn of invitation.